One teardrop asked the other, "Who are you?" "I'm a teardrop from the girl who loved a man and lost him. But who are you?" The first teardrop replied, "I'm a teardrop from the girl who got him." Life is that like that. We cry over the things we cannot have. However, we might cry twice as hard if we did receive them. And Paul had a right idea when he said, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." And probably most of us can say we know that being content is a lot easier said than done. And that's why we need to understand Paul's teachings so that we too can learn to live with contentment. Paul taught first about the source of contentment. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty." Paul learned a lesson about circumstances. He used his then current circumstances as a reference point. And verse 10 implies that Paul had experienced some low points in his imprisonment, and he might have wondered about the lack of love and support from his beloved Philippian church. But they had finally responded. He then realized that they were not able to respond any earlier. However, he wanted them to know that even if they had not responded, he would have been content. After all, during his adventuresome lifetime, he'd experienced both need and plenty. If we go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, we would read, "I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger at sea, a danger in the country, a danger in the city, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led in sin and I do not inwardly burn?" Paul also knew about having plenty. Prior to his conversion to believing in Jesus, he had lived a good, upstanding Jewish life. He had lacked very little. He also knew about plenty in terms of God's provision, because once again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 32 and 33, he wrote, "In Damascus, the governor under King Arius had the city of Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from the window in the wall and slipped through his hands." Through all of those circumstances, Paul had learned about contentment. The word "learned" means that he was initiated into contentment. His circumstances over time all combined to teach him. Paul wanted the Philippian church and us today to learn from our circumstances. Have you ever said or heard said, "I'm okay under the circumstances"? And Paul would ask, "Why are you under your circumstances? Why not get on top of them? In other words, do not let your circumstances control or dominate you. The word Paul used for contentment means contained. He taught that the resources for contentment are contained within us. Contentment is a choice. There are two types of people in life. Some are thermometers. They merely reflect the temperature around them and react accordingly. Others are thermostats and set the temperature using the resources within them. When it comes to handling the circumstances of life, we each have a choice to make. Are you going to be a thermometer? Or are you going to be a thermostat? Fanny Crosby, the great writer of Christian hymns, was blinded when she was 6 weeks old. Her country doctor thought that he was treating her with eye drops. And yet, even at an early age, Fanny chose not resignation, but contentment. When she was 8 years old, she wrote a brief poem. Oh, what a happy child am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented, I will be. Contentment is a choice. A Puritan sat down to eat his meal. He discovered that he only had a little bread and water. And his response was to exclaim, "What? All this and Jesus Christ too?" Contentment is a choice. Paul was in chains, awaiting a verdict on his life. His response, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." Contentment is a choice. Contentment is not dependent upon external circumstances. Contentment is a state of mind and heart. Too often we convince ourselves that we will be content if only I had a better job, if only I had more money, if only my spouse would love me more, if only my parents would let me, if only I could buy, if only, if only, if only. Contentment does not result from having more or having what others have or being liked by everyone or even by certain people. Paul's source of contentment came from the fact that he embraced a truth about God. True contentment only comes from faith and trust in God our Father, who sent his only Son to die for us. Paul believed and trusted in the overwhelming providence of God. Our word from providence comes from the root word pro, meaning before, and video, to see. It means to see to it beforehand. God is always seeing to it beforehand. The Heidelberg Catechism was written in 1563, and it's a warm-hearted, personalized confession of faith, and defines it this way in Article 27. Quote, "Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hands, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand." This reminds me of the song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hand." Perhaps the clearest illustration of the overwhelming providence comes in the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph's brothers, as you will recall, envied him and sold him as a slave when he was only 17 years old. He was taken to Egypt, and there God revealed that 7 years of famine would follow 7 years of plenty. And it was through Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams that this fact was discovered. And because of that, Joseph was elevated to position as second ruler in Egypt. After 20 years of separation, during which time Joseph was betrayed again, falsely accused, unjustly imprisoned, that Joseph's brothers were reconciled to him, as Joseph told him what the Lord had done. And we read that in Genesis chapter 50. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. And then he goes on, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. This is the providence of God, his hand ruling and overruling the affairs of life. Paul experienced the divine providence in his life and ministry as well. And he was able to write, and we know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For Paul, who was in prison, it was God in his providence that caused the church at Philippi to become concerned about its needs. And it came at the very time that Paul needed their love the most. Life is not a series of accidents. It is a series of appointments. Psalm 32:8 tells us, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will see to it. And again, we see in John chapter 10, when he was brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. This is the overwhelming providence of God, our only source of contentment. Because Paul believed, and because Paul trusted in the overwhelming providence of God, he claimed the attitude, I can accept all things. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Looking once again at the Heidelberg Catechism, point 26, we read, I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. But this acceptance and trust is not just a give up and move on mentality. It's not a stoic, it is what it is. Rather, it's an attitude of faith that motivates our behavior. As the Catechism points out in point 26, we can be patient with things. We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and good for the future. We can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move or be moved. Francis de Sales was a 16th century bishop. He had a deep faith and gentle approach to the religious divisions in his land due to the Reformation movement. He linked contentment with the providential care of God. He saw it as God's supreme gift. He compared our relationship with God to that of a child going out on a walk. He pictured a child strolling along a country lane. The child was hanging on to his or her mother's hand, or patient. Let me try that one day. He was hanging on to his or her parent with one hand, while happily picking blackberries or wild strawberries with the other. And that is how it should be, said Francis. God wants us to delight in the world, but he warns us we should be careful not to get distracted or greedy and attempt to accumulate too many things on our journey through life. If we let go of God's hand in order to pick more and more strawberries, we're going to end up flat on our face. Throughout your life, he said, learn to trust in the providential care of God. through which alone comes contentment. Work hard, but always to cooperate with God's good design. Let me reassure you, if you trust all to God, whatever happens will be the best for you, whether at the time it seems good or bad to your own judgment. God will work with you and in you and for you throughout your life. And at the end, you will know you have not labored in vain and be filled with a profound contentment that only God can give. Paul learned the source of contentment and discovered that it lies in the heart and in the mind. We can choose to believe in the overwhelming providence of God that enables us to accept all things. But in addition to the source of contentment, Paul said we also need to grasp the secret to contentment. He said, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things in him who gives me strength. The secret lies in the ever-present power of God. The power for contentment is not human power. It is divine power. Listen to how the various translations phrase this secret. In the Good News Testament, it says, I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. In the Today's Living Bible, it says, I can do everything God asks me to do with the help of Christ, who gives me strength and power. And in the Amplified Version, it said, I am ready for anything and everything through him who infuses inner strength in me. I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. And in the Phillips translation, it said, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. It reminds us of Paul's reflection upon the tough circumstances of life. After writing about the thorn in his flesh, he repeatedly asked God to remove. He writes these words, But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And because of the ever-present power of God through Jesus Christ within him, Paul said, I can do all things. Years ago, newspapers all over the country carried the story of Arnold Lemoran of Southgate, Michigan. For 6 years, Arnold had avoided picking up anything heavy because he had suffered a heart attack. But when he saw a 5-year-old boy pinned beneath an iron pipe, Arnold lifted that pipe and freed the boy. The pipe weighed 1,800 pounds. God made our bodies in such a way that they can respond in amazing ways during times of stress and danger. And through his Holy Spirit, God does the same thing in us spiritually. Paul says not that he could literally do all things, but he can do all things what he needs to do, those things God asks him to do. During the Great Depression in the early 1930s, a panel of speakers, including Clarence Darrow, you all know who he was, the distinguished attorney and professed atheist, and they were addressing a meeting of people from Chicago's South Side. Most of them were Afro-Americans. The economic conditions were at the worst. Money and jobs were scarce. And Darrow used that fact to point out the plight of the Afro-American people. He summed up their woes, concluding, And yet you sing. No one can sing like you do. What do you have to sing about? And quick as a flash, a lady in the congregation said, "We got Jesus to sing about." And her response was followed by many amens, yeses, and that's right. And uncharacteristically, Darrell for once was stopped dead in his tracks. He had no response. Because he was face to face with that which cannot be rationalized, hardly even talked about in human terms. People who can sing through tears and have an above their fears because they walk with the one who strengthens them to do all things. Marshall Shelley was an editor of the Leadership Journal, and he wrote about his father-in-law who was a Kansas farmer. Marshall said his father-in-law spent a lifetime raising wheat, corn, and beef, and along the way, some sheep and chickens. One morning when Marshall followed him around on the farm as they talked about the differences between city living and rural lifestyle, his father-in-law said, "Most city folk I know expect each year to be better than the last. They think it's normal to get an annual raise, to earn more this year than you did last year. As a farmer, I have good years and bad years. It all depends on rain at the right time, dry days for harvest, and no damaging storms. Some years we have more, some years we have less. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. In the varying seasons of life, in our times of plenty and need, we always have a choice. We can be the thermometer, or we can be the thermostat. We can fuss and fume, or we can be content and do all things through Jesus who strengthens us. Do you believe in the overwhelming providence of God that allows you to accept all things? Do you trust in the ever-present power of God that allows you to do all things? Receive the affirmation and challenge of God through Isaiah. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He created all things. He never grows weary and tired. No one understands his thoughts. He strengthens those who are weak and tired. Even those who are young grow weak. Young people can fall exhausted, but those who trust the Lord for help will find their strength renewed. They will rise on wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not grow weak. God can do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Let us lift our hearts to him.